Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you aren't too sleepy, right? Because we lost an hour of sleep last night because of the daylight time saving, right? No, not right now. Please don't sleep. And as you can see on this side, a lot of the college students aren't here, and it's not because they forgot to set their clocks and they didn't make it to church. If that's the case, then they would have let me down. But no, they're on their spring break right now, so we should continue to pray for them, knowing that even like right now, they could be in their home churches worshiping God the same time that we are right at the same time. So no, they didn't let me down. But at the same time, I think some of us, we can think about certain situations where there is someone who has really let us down. Maybe they made a commitment to us. Maybe they promised us to do something, but in the end, they didn't fall through and they let us down. We didn't feel that they were committed and they weren't faithful to us. So as you know, I, for whatever reason, like to share a lot of illustrations about the swimming pool since I was a lifeguard, since I used to be a swimmer. So I got another story for you. When I was in high school, I was on the swim team. And this was the sectionals, okay? So this is one of the most important meets at the end of the season where all of the different teams come together and they swim and compete against each other. And I was on a relay race team with some of my other teammates. So in each relay team, there is four people in it, okay? We're doing the IM, or the medley. So there is butterfly, backstroke, breaststroke, and freestyle, okay? I was usually the breaststroker because that was my best stroke. But then, our butterflyer, for whatever reason, on that day, he didn't show up. And I was like, what? Aren't you committed to this team? What happened? So usually this type of relay is that at the very beginning of the sectionals, at the beginning of the meet, and we're like, what are we gonna do, Because if we don't have four people, then we have to be disqualified. At the very, very last moment, this teammate finally shows up, quickly goes into the locker room, changes his clothes, and gets in line just in time before that relay was to start. So it was a very nerve-wracking thing for our team because, this person made a commitment. This person was supposed to be faithful to our swim team and to help us win first place. And if he didn't show up, then he really would have let us down and we would have questioned his faithfulness to us. Now I think likewise, just as how with humans they can let us down and we can question their faithfulness, I think a lot of times we also question whether God is faithful to us. Remember, we've been going through a whole sermon series through the book of Ruth that is called Under the Care of God's Providence. If God is supposed to work in our lives, if God's supposed to provide for us for our needs and provide for our salvation, then how come sometimes we feel that God isn't faithful to us? How come sometimes we feel that he isn't really committed to us? But I'm here to tell you that God is faithful, that God is always faithful to us even when we are not faithful to him. If you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, again, this is the fifth and last sermon in this sermon series through the book of Ruth. So if you're just joining us today, we'll do a quick overview about what happened at the beginning of this story. But again, this sermon series is entitled Under the Care of God's Providence. And when we're talking about God's providence, we're talking about how God is that hasn't forgotten and abandoned the world and the creation that he has made, but rather he is in control within that creation, managing all things according to his will. He is involved with your life right now, even sometimes we may feel that he's not there. God is a God who hears and sees because he is a God who cares for us. So this is what it means when we're talking about God's providence. In last week's sermon, we had talked about how, why are some of the reasons that we have trouble seeing God's providence in our lives. So for today, we're going to learn about how do we know that God will be faithful to us in his providence. So how do we know that God will be faithful to us in his providence? So again, just like last week, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter at once, but we're going to read it through a part at a time. So before we read, would you bow your heads with me and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us this life. Thank you that you are working in our lives, and thank you that we're here to worship you, to learn more about you. Father, as we conclude this sermon series through the book of Ruth and knowing more about your providence, I pray that you would continue to teach us. Lord, sometimes we question your commitment to us. Sometimes we doubt that you are even faithful to us. But Lord, help us to take away that wrong conception and help us to see that indeed you are always faithful to us, even when we may not be faithful to you. And that's how good you are. Father, please teach us. We lift up these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So let's do a quick overview from the book of Ruth. So again, this story talks about Naomi and how her husband and two sons had passed away. So at the beginning of the story, she was very bitter and she really blames God. But then God had used Ruth, her daughter-in-law, to bring her hope. So she returned from Moab to Bethlehem. And this is where we see God working in their life. In chapter 2, Ruth and Naomi, they needed rest from God. And they needed rest in the form of food because there's a famine in the land. But by the end of chapter 2, we see that God had provided them with food. And God was working in their life. Then when we move on to chapter 3, then we see that they had a different need. Ruth needed rest in the form of finding a husband. Because after all, a husband was able to provide for her. A husband was able to be able to produce children so that they can be able to continue on that family line. And we would have expected that maybe by the end of chapter 3 that God would have provided Ruth with a husband. But no, he didn't. No, Ruth had proposed to Boaz, but then they realized that there was an obstacle. They realized that there was another kinsman redeemer who was closer in relationship to Elimelech, who was first in line to marry Ruth and be that kinsman redeemer. So we didn't see the solution. We didn't see God provide by the end of chapter 3. So what happened? Is God still being faithful to Ruth and Naomi? But again, despite any obstacles that we may face in this life, God always remains faithful to us. So this is the main question that we're going to be answering today. What are reminders that God will remain faithful to us in his providence? Okay, the main question that we're asking today, what are reminders that God will remain faithful to us in his providence? So in this passage, we'll see that there are three reminders that show us that God will remain faithful to us. So again, let's pick it up here at the beginning of chapter 4, and let's see what Boaz is going to do to try to fulfill God's will into providing Ruth with a husband. Let's start with chapter 4, verse 1. Please follow along as I read. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. So after the night when Ruth had proposed to Boaz in the threshing floor, you know, Boaz, he left his work and in the fields, and he began to go back towards the city. And he approached the city gates. And this is just at the beginning of the morning, just as the sun was rising. And Boaz hadn't been home yet. He went directly from work towards the city gates. And then he sat down there. You see, the city gates of Bethlehem weren't just an entrance to the city. It was also a place of gathering where a lot of the legal matters were settled, and there was a lot of business that had took place there too. So imagine the people of Bethlehem waking up early in the morning, and let's say that they're getting ready to go to work. So let's picture what they would do. You know, get out of bed, brush your teeth maybe, get a bowl of cereal, get in their car to go to work. No, they probably didn't do all that, but they had their own routine to get ready for work. And as they are leaving the city to go to their fields to work, they had to go past the city gates. So all the people of Bethlehem are walking past the city gates, and they see Boaz sitting there, and they know, oh, something is happening here. Boaz is going to do something. There is a legal matter that needs to be settled. So they knew that something was going to happen. And again, not too long after Boaz had sat down at the city gates, what had happened? Look back in verse 1 again. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, almost immediately, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. So almost immediately after Boaz had gone to the city gates and sat down, the Redeemer, the one who was closer in relationship to Naomi's husband, appeared. And again, we're talking about, isn't this by chance? Isn't this a coincidence? We already established that one of the themes in this book is that there is no coincidences, that God had to be working in his providence to bring about that Redeemer at the right time, at the right place, to Boaz in the front of the gate. So we see that God is working. So again, let me remind you that part of the kinsman redeemer's role is not only to redeem the family line by marrying the widow, but also to save the land. So Boaz had to find out, you know, he wanted to be this redeemer, but this closer relative who came by was supposed to be first in line. So what did Boaz do? Let's continue on. Read in verse 2. And he, Boaz, took the 10 men of the elders of the cities and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. So if he was going to settle this legal matter, this legal dispute, he needed to have witnesses. So he brought 10 elders of the city to also be there at the city gates. And see what happens next. Read from verse 3. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who had come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of elders of my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So Boaz gave the right for this close relative to have the chance to accept the position about being a redeemer. A redeemer was needed to marry Ruth and to save the family line and produce children. A redeemer was needed to also buy the parcel of land that was to be lost, because only men at that time could own land. And because their husband had died, there's no one to own that land. So Boaz started by saying, hey, here's a parcel of land that belongs to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Are you willing to buy it and redeem it? And this redeemer said, yes, he's willing to do it. So let's back away and let's think about this. Why is Boaz willing to do this? Didn't he want to be the kinsman redeemer? Didn't he want to be the one to marry Ruth? So why would he want to go to the city gates and find the Redeemer who is closer in relationship to Elimelech and give him that chance to marry Ruth and to fulfill that position? You know, if Boaz wanted to, if he really wanted to marry Ruth, couldn't he and Ruth just have secretly married? Or couldn't they have eloped and like ran away, and then they'll be together and they'll be happy? Isn't that what they would have wanted? No, no one else would know about it. They would simply have just disregarded the Mosaic law about the rightful owner of the kinsman redeemer and his role, and they would have gotten what they wanted. So couldn't God have provided for Ruth a husband in this way? And I think the answer is no, because this would be sinful, and is this contrary to God's law? Let us answer our question here. What are reminders that God will remain faithful to us in his providence? Here's our first reminder. Number one, God's providence works according to his moral law. God's providence works according to his moral law. Now, let me present to you a couple of, let's say, moral dilemmas. Let's say that you are a husband or a wife of a family, and you are trying to provide for your family and your children, but you are very poor. You don't have any money. You don't have any food. And you know that your family is going to suffer. Your children probably may die of starvation. So the only option that seems to be left is if you are so desperate that you would want to go out and steal money or maybe steal some food from someone so that you can be able to provide food for your family. You know, let's say that you're in that ethical dilemma. I mean, you trust that, yeah, God is there for us. God is going to provide. But, you know, for now, I need to take matters into my own hands and steal money or steal food to provide for that. See, but again, there's an issue with that. If we want God to provide for us, if we want God to be faithful to us, God provides for us according to his moral law. And we know that it is not right to steal. It is not right, even if it is, to provide for your family. Because God, in his power, will find a way to be able to provide for your family. But he won't do it through unethical means. So that's what it means by God will be faithful to us, and he will provide for us, but he does so according to his moral law. Let's say that, you know, you want to get into this program. You want to get into this school. And very often, like, you can have the temptation to, maybe I'll just lie about my resume, okay? I'll put down something like, oh, I was president of this club, or I got this award. And you're trying to make yourself look better so that this program or this school will accept you. No, it is a good thing that you want to desire to have the need to go into a good school, and God will provide for you, but at the same time, God won't provide for you through unethical means that is contrary to his moral law. No, God is faithful to us, but he's only faithful to us according to his moral law. Or I don't know if you ever had the situation where your parents, you know, if you go to a buffet and they tell you, you know what, I know that you're 13, okay, but just lie and say that you're 11 years old. That way you can pay the kids' price, okay? I don't know if any of your parents have done that before, but, you know, again, like, it's very immoral to do that, but if you want God to provide for you, it isn't done by this means. I heard on the news recently that the USPS, like basically the US Postal Service, in certain states, were basically, like, they had a relationship with Amazon, okay? And in order to do that and keep that relationship and that, keep that contract, they need to meet a number of quotas for deliveries. But because they were running low on that quota, there were reports where the USPS would deliver a package, say that it's delivered, but then they actually wouldn't leave the package there. But then come back a few days later and put the package there and count that as two different deliveries. So in the future, if you're ever in a work situation, you might get pressure from your boss. You might get pressure from your coworkers because you need to perform. But then sometimes they may suggest you to do very unethical things at that. You know, you may be in that situation. You may have that need, and you pray that God will provide for you, but God won't provide for you in a way that is contrary to his moral law. Again, what are reminders that God will remain faithful to us in his providence? Number one, God's providence works according to his moral law. You see, notice how I said that God, we're talking about God's moral law. No, we're not talking about humans' moral law or humans' legal law. You know, think about it. In some countries, it's illegal to own a Bible. It's illegal to practice Christianity. But yet the Christians in those countries will have to break that law in order to obey God. Because practicing Christianity, reading the Bible, is not contrary to God's moral law. And let's come back to the story. Again, Boaz wanted to obey God and the law concerning the rights of the closer relative to be first in line to be the redeemer to marry Ruth. This is why he came to the city gates. This is why he was settling this matter in front of many witnesses. And what was the result of Boaz's obedience to God? Let's continue and read the story, continuing on in verse 5. Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hands of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. See, Boaz continued in this discourse, and he reminded this relative that is closer to the Elimelech that part of being this redeemer is that he will also have to not only redeem the land, but also redeem Ruth and redeem their family line by marrying Ruth. And by God's grace, the relative said that he is not able to redeem it because for the sake of his own inheritance, and he gave that right for Boaz. Now think about this. If Boaz, you know, had at the beginning just heard that this man was able to be the redeemer, imagine how sad he may have felt because he really wanted to marry Ruth. But he still trusted God. So that's why he continued and he reminded about the other role of the being a kinsman redeemer, which is that he has to marry Ruth. And again, we see God's hand at work. God was able to work in control the situation, and where this man knew that he couldn't take up the responsibility of marrying Ruth. And that's how God provided Boaz with the role and with the responsibility now to marry Ruth. Again, what are the reminders that God will remain faithful to us in his providence? Number one, God's providence works according to his moral law. So in application, whenever you face an obstacle in your life and you wonder how God can ever provide for you in this situation, remember that God is always faithful to you and he will provide for you, but he provides for you according to his moral law. He will never provide for you something that is sinful, that's something that is against his will, but he will provide for you if you are obedient to him in this. So let's continue on in this story. What happens after there's an agreement that Boaz is going to be the kinsman redeemer? Read from verse 7. Now, this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was a manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Now think about it. So let's say that we followed this custom in Israel. Then this means that every time you go to the store and every time you buy an item and you go to the cashier and you're agreeing to this transaction, that means that you have to take off your shoe and give your shoe to the cashier. That's essentially what you will have to do. Or if you make an agreement with your friend, make a promise that you hang out tonight, then you would do so by taking off your shoe and giving your shoe to them. I really hope that we don't start doing that here. But it seems weird to us, but this was a custom in Israel's time where they agreed to this transaction. So this solidified Boaz's role. Now he has the right, as second in line, to marry Ruth. And this is how God's provided. Now, I think here's another reminder that we'll see how God is always faithful to us. Let us go to the second point, or second reminder. God's providence works within our blessings for one another. So again, what are reminders that God will remain faithful to us in his providence? Our second point is this. God's providence works within our blessings for one another. After this transaction was made and Boaz had the right to marry Ruth, the people in Israel, in Bethlehem, began to shower Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth with blessings. Let's continue on, read verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders of all the people, you are witnesses to the day that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers from the gate or his native place. You are witnesses to this day. Then here we see the blessings come. Verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gates and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the women who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give to you by this young woman." Imagine if the people of Israel in Bethlehem were to write, let's say, a greeting card of congratulations, or if they were to text or send an email to Boaz congratulating him for being able to marry Ruth. What are some of the things that they will say? Well, we see that they will say these words of blessings. So one of the blessings that we see here in verse 11, may the Lord make the women, talking about Ruth, who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel. So who's Rachel and Leah? No, remember in Genesis, Rachel and Leah were also foreigners who had joined the Israelites by marrying Jacob. Remember, Jacob had to work 7 years for Laban, wanting to marry Rachel, but then instead Laban had tricked Jacob and had given him Leah. Because Leah was the older daughter. So then Jacob had to work another 7 years to marry Rachel then. But in the end, both Rachel and Leah produced 12 children to Jacob. And these 12 children became the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is what they mean when they're talking about who built up the house of Israel. So when they're saying that may Ruth be like Leah and Rachel, they're saying that may Ruth also be a blessing towards all of Israel when she gives birth. And we see that that is fulfilled. We see that God does use her because she gives birth to Obed, who is the grandfather of King David, a descendant of Jesus Christ. The other blessing that the people had made upon Boaz is the end of verse 11. May Boaz also act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in all of Bethlehem. So they wish that Boaz will be well known that for his good works, for his deed. And then the third blessing that they made is in verse 12. And may your house be like the house of Perez. So may Boaz's house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Again, in Genesis, Tamar was a foreigner who had given birth to Perez and helped perpetuate the family line of Judah that was in danger of extinction. So already in this family line, God had already saved this family line from being in extinction many, many years ago. And here we see that God is doing it again. God is saving this family line from being extinction again by having Boaz marry Ruth. See, all these blessings that the people showered upon Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi were all granted by God in his providence. So let me again answer our question. What are reminders that God will remain faithful to us in his providence? The second reminder: God's providence works within our blessings for one another. You see, God listens to the blessings of the people on others, because when we bless other people, we, in a sense, are praying and we're asking God to provide and to work for that person in that life. Now, after I got married, I always seem to like to use illustrations about my marriage. Well, during our wedding, Joyce and I are very thankful that everyone gave us so many cards and gave us many good words of encouragement. And as we read each one and as we heard you speak each word of blessing, we can't seem but to feel very happy that you are all praying for us. You know, and usually when you receive words of blessing on the cards, you say, may God bless your marriage. May God, congratulations on graduating college. May God continue to bless you. Or happy birthday. May you have a blessed day. May your day be very lit, or something like that. And when someone sneezes, what do you say? Oh, God bless you. But do you know why? Because apparently a long time ago, people had the superstition that when someone sneezed that they lost their soul. So that's why they say God bless. But here's the thing that we can't help thinking. We always have these, read these blessings that received by us, and we also give other people so many blessings, but sometimes we feel that this becomes just very customary. No, it's just a very nice thing to say and do. We're supposed to say words of blessing to one another, but we often don't really think too much about it or mean it. Again, it just seems like a custom. And because of that, we are then saying words of blessing to one another without really committing that we are praying for this person, without really committing that we wish that God will work in that person's life. So my encouragement for all of us is that we should get into the habit of blessing one another more, but not bless one another out of obligation or out of, it's just a custom that we all do, but bless because we really are praying for that person, that we really want God to work in that person's life. And when we receive the blessings and when we are encouraged and we see God actually provide for us, then what actually happens? What happens when our blessings come true according to God's grace? Well, let's continue on. Read verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and that may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." After the people of Israel blessed Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth, and then after Ruth and Boaz got married and bore a son, what happened? We see people praising God. You see, verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." Whenever we bless one another, and whenever we see that God provided for that person as a result of that blessing, we in turn bless God and praise God. So again, let's answer our question. What are reminders that God will remain faithful to us in his providence? And as we said in the second point, God's providence works within our blessings for one another. Finally, I believe that we can see in this passage that there is one more reminder that we can take that will show how faithful God is in providing for us. Let us read from verse 16 here. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So the child that came as a result of Boaz and Ruth was named Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And we know that this is talking about King David. So this means that this son that was born, Obed, was the grandfather of King David. Do you know why this is very significant? What book comes before and after the book of Ruth? Well, the book that comes right after Ruth is 1 and 2 Samuel, which actually talks about King David. So it is connecting the story between Ruth and 1 Samuel, continuing on what God is doing even in the life of King David and how he blessed Israel. And the book that came before Ruth was the book of Judges. And we know how the book of Ruth had started off as saying that in the days when the judges ruled. So we see a connection of Ruth between Judges, Ruth, and then also 1 and 2 Samuel, basically pointing out that even though we see God's providence working in Ruth, we also see God's providence working through in the times of the judges and also working through in the future in the life of King David. And actually, that goes even further than that. Continue on, read from verse 18 on to the end. Now these are the generations of Perez. So we're talking about a genealogy here. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So by listening to this genealogy, it's also implying that God's providence was working through all these people's lives. And see, this genealogy is very similar to another genealogy as well. So if you turn with me all the way to Matthew chapter 1, Okay? Matthew chapter 1, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, we also see a genealogy, but this is talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and we see that there is some similarity to that too. But I want to point out here in chapter 1, verse 5, look what it says. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. Verse 5, it says that Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Who's Rahab? No, Rahab is the same woman from Joshua chapter 2. No, she's the prostitute who had protected two Israelites in the book of Joshua that were spies in Jericho. And because of her faith, her life was saved, and she joined the Israelites. So this shows, according to this genealogy, that Rahab was the mother of Boaz. So that means that Rahab would also be, I guess, the great-great-grandmother of King David. So we see, even before the time of Book of Ruth, we see God's providence working in the life of Rahab. No, because of her faith, because she had saved the Israelites, God's providence worked, and then she was able to give birth to Boaz. And then we see how God's providence was working here in the book of Ruth. But it's not only God's providence working in the past and working in the present in the book of Ruth, but God also works into the future. If we continue on and read all this genealogy in Matthew, from King David, we see all this, his descendants, this person, father, that person. But we get to the very end of the genealogy. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 16. Sorry, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So through the providence of God in the book of Ruth, and how Boaz and Ruth married and produced a son, through their descendants came Jesus Christ. So God's providence is working even today, because Jesus Christ is provided for us for salvation. So let us answer our question one more time. What are reminders that God will remain faithful to us in his providence? Here's our third point, third reminder. God's providence works across all generations. God's providence works across all generations. I want you to think about something. You won't be where you are today if God didn't work the way that he did in your parents' life. No? What will happen if your parents never got married? What will happen if your parents never met? Or what will happen if your parents, let's say they're immigrants, if they stayed in China, Taiwan, or whatever, then it's possible that you wouldn't be here in the U.S. It's possible that you might not even be born at all. So because of how God was working in the through his providence in your parents' life, how that affects where you are today. And also think about how the way that God is working in your life today will also have an influence on how he's working in the lives of your children in the future. God's providence works across all generations. And I want us to know that if God has been faithful to us in the past, then we can trust that God will continue to be faithful to us in the present and even in the future, because the God that we believe in is an unchanging God. The God that we believe in is immutable. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, for I, the Lord, do not change. If we see that God has been faithful to the people in the Bible, and we see that God has been faithful to even our ancestors in our family, and we see how God has been even faithful to you in the past in your life, then we can trust and know that God will be faithful to you in the future as he works in his providence. Because God works in his providence over all generations. Isn't that very encouraging to know that God will never be faithless? God is always faithful and committed to us and working to provide us with salvation, working to provide us with rest, with our physical needs. Let us review everything that we have learned from this passage here in Ruth chapter 4? Again, we answered the question, what are reminders that God will remain faithful to us in his providence? And we said there are three reminders. Let's go review them again. The first reminder, God's providence works according to his moral law. Second reminder, God's providence works within our blessings for one another. And then finally, third reminder, God's providence works across all generations. Now, when we say that God is being faithful, it doesn't necessarily mean that God will always give us what we want or what we desire or what we think is best for us. But rather, God's faithfulness means that he will always provide for us, but in the way that he knows best and in what is best for us, in what he thinks is the best timing for us as well. Because after all, he is God. God works in the lives of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, and he did it not only because he wanted to provide them with rest, their temporary physical needs, but also he wanted to provide them with redemption and eternal salvation. And this is why we say that we are under the care of God's providence. God is working in our lives right now to bring us to redemption of our sins by having faith in Jesus Christ who died on a cross. If you're not a Christian here today, know that God is also working in your life. He might be reaching out to you right now to say, hey, I am real and I love you and I don't want you to be dragged down by your sins. I've provided you with Jesus Christ. Have faith in my son who died on a cross for your sins and you will have eternal life. God is calling you out and providing you with redemption and salvation. And maybe if you are already a Christian, God is also continuing to offering you salvation and redemption as well too. Because God is continuing to help you today to overcome your sins, to overcome any temptations that you are going through. Because you can do it because of what Jesus did on the cross. Isn't it great to know that God is working throughout all generations and he's working in your life right now because he loves you and he wants you to provide you with redemption. And this is why we say that we are under the care of God's providence. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again we come before you, and for these past couple of weeks, maybe we've been a little bit too tired of hearing, oh, God's providence, God's providence, God's providence, but yet we see how relevant and how important it is in our life. We saw as we looked through the whole book of Ruth, how at the beginning, how you have changed Naomi. Naomi being very bitter at God for what had happened to her, but then at the end being transformed into someone who is praising God and who has hope. Lord, we pray for that transformation in our lives as well. Lord, no matter where we are today, we can be able to trust in your providence, trust in your power, trust that you will provide for us in our needs, and trust that you will provide for us with salvation. Father, forgive us when we have turned away from you. Forgive us when we doubt you. Forgive us when we accuse you for not being faithful to us and not committing to us. When we see clearly throughout this whole passage that indeed you are always faithful to us. And we should forever be grateful for that. Thank you for being our Lord. And we want to lift up all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.